Our scripture text this morning is Galatians chapter 3. We return once again to Galatians 3 verses 1 through 5, which we began to look at last Sunday. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Hear the word of Almighty God. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is the word of Almighty God to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would send your Spirit and power to work within us so that these your words might take deep root within our hearts, so that we would be established firmly in this glorious gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began looking at these verses last week, and last week I encouraged you to think of Paul's words. They're rather similar to the type of thing you might say if you found out a husband was thinking of abandoning his wife. You might say rather aggressive words out of love. And what Paul does is he speaks these aggressive words out of love. Are you fools? Are you hypnotized? He speaks these type of words out of love. And with these words, his goal is to draw them back to the cross. And he does that by experience. He takes them back first to what they first experienced. When did you fall in love? Well, the answer we looked at last week was they fell in love with the gospel at the foot of the cross. Well, how did they get to the foot of the cross? These weren't people who were in Jerusalem for the most part. They weren't in Jerusalem watching with John and Mary as Jesus died on the cross. So how did they come to the foot of the cross? And Paul's answer is in preaching, not through pageantry, not through dreams, not through the arts, but through the graphic nature, that clearly portrayed aspect. It's a graphic thing, and Paul says the graphic thing called preaching. And so they're back to the cross. Paul brings them back there. Once again, he's saying, why would you abandon this? Why would you walk out on this relationship with the gospel? Why would you leave preaching, the means by which God brought you to the cross, and think that you can advance beyond preaching and beyond the cross, and instead of looking for God to work in your life through these means, now you're looking back to circumcision. Now you're thinking, well, I was brought near to God through the preaching of the cross, but now I'm going to stay near to God by being really good. And this is Paul's challenge. Why would you abandon the best thing that works for the thing that never worked for you before? Now, of course, the Judaizers, they aren't saying, let's abandon the gospel. Let's abandon the cross. In fact, they're probably not even saying let's abandon preaching, because they probably like preaching, doing it themselves. What are they saying? Well, they're saying add to this, advance beyond it. And Paul says, by inspiration, anything that you think takes you above and beyond the declaration of the cross is abandoning the gospel. If the gospel is God's free grace, unearned, any attempt to earn added to it destroys the whole gospel. And so don't abandon the best thing for the thing that never worked. But as we continue to look at verses 3 through 5, I want to ask you this morning, how is this, we talked about last week, this amazing thing, preaching, this ordinary thing, preaching, this powerful thing, preaching, which, as we ended with last week, is even referred to by Paul in another place as hearing Christ. How is this thing, preaching, successful in salvation? How is this thing, preaching, successful to save you? And with that, however we answer that, will also affect then the answer to another question. How might preaching also be successful for your sanctification, for your growth in holiness, for your staying in God's favor? So how is preaching successful to get you to God? And how might preaching then be successful to keep you near God? And there are two answers, I think, that just want to jump into our minds that are both wrong. Two answers that we all want to jump to. One of these things is the pastor's gifting, right? How is preaching successful to bring you to God? Well, if you have the right preacher, let's all just admit there are some preachers. There are preachers and there are preachers, aren't there? There are preachers who have an amazing gift at crafting words. And they're guys that just speak words. They might even be saying the same thing. But we all know that they're preachers and preachers. There are preachers with charisma. And there are preachers who preach like this about the most glorious thing in the entire universe and in your life. And we all know that, don't we? There are preachers and there are preachers. So we might want to say, preaching is successful unto salvation if you have the right person preaching in the right way. Charisma and crafting of words and things like that. Unfortunately for us answering that way, the New Testament, and especially Paul, above anyone else, is very clear that that is not how preaching is successful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, that the message of the cross is foolish. But then did you catch the King James and the more literal translation of verse 21 isn't to state again that the message is foolishness. But actually, literally, verse 21 is vague so that it's probably pointing us ahead to things said later and saying that it is preaching itself that is foolish. God gives you a foolish message. The Son of God died. What a foolish message. Salvation despite all of what you do. A foolish message. Salvation you don't earn. A foolish message. The message is foolishness. And what does God do? Paul says he gives you a foolish medium. Preaching. The wisdom of the world failed, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:21. So it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to bring you a foolish message. It's not the brilliance of the preacher then, is it? 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul goes on to emphasize that he himself did not come with words of human wisdom. And he'll keep talking about that all the way through 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, where he gives us the actual answer. But the New Testament is clear that it's not the preacher himself. I'm not saying it doesn't help to get to hear a good speaker versus a monotone one. And I'm not saying that I shouldn't try to be a little more enthusiastic than just looking at the page and reading a manuscript in dead tone. But in the end of the day, that isn't the thing. And we can actually test that, can't we? If you convinced an unbelieving friend to attend 15 services with you, let's say you had time and a budget, and you could convince a friend to go and hear, maybe go online and find Tim Keller's messages on Galatians from years ago, which are way better than mine now. I don't know if his messages would be better on mine than Galatians today, but back then, his messages were fantastic. You might convince a friend to go and hear Tim Keller preach on those early messages on the gospel he preached. Phenomenal messages. And then after five of those, you might convince him to go and attend and hear John Piper preach on the love of God for 5 weeks. And maybe after that, 5 more weeks, maybe go up to Canada and hear Paul Walker, or go out to California and hear John MacArthur preaching on the glorious gospel and on repentance. And after 15 weeks of some of the most amazing verbally and charismatically, and I don't mean that theologically, I mean personality, some of the most astonishing and gifted speakers of our day, that person might still reject the gospel. Maybe you even get them to listen to all of Loie Jones's recorded sermons on the book of Romans, which would take years. They're all online, though, if you want to listen to them. Magnificent preaching! Maybe you would convince them to read a whole tome of Charles Spurgeon on the free offer of the gospel. And after it all, their heart would be unmoved. And if it depended on the preacher, their heart should be moved. And yet remember what I ended with last week about Charles Spurgeon himself, his own experience. The stories abound of people like Spurgeon who just happened to walk into a church. They can't remember what church it was. They can't remember what the name of the preacher was. They can't remember the look of the preacher's face. And they even have to say, like Spurgeon did, his voice was monotone and mediocre. The message wasn't that astounding. And I was saved. So it's not just the preacher that makes the gospel preached successful. It's not even, I'm not going to go down this path, but it's not even the faithfulness of the preacher. The other answer we might want to give is, well, then it's the hearer. It's the wisdom of the hearer. Right? If someone can follow a logical argumentation for the gospel, they will be saved. If they have a good enough thought pattern, or maybe it's if they're not too caught up in logic and philosophy, they'll be saved. Right? We could go either direction with that answer. Someone really smart, or no, as long as they're not too smart. And they'll be saved if they hear the gospel. And even that isn't true. Remember what the New Testament says, not many wise. Not many wise. Or Romans 3:11, no one seeks after God, no, not one. Or Ephesians 2, verse 1, no one seeks after God because we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. Wheel a corpse in and let him hear John MacArthur or Tim Keller or John Piper, and the corpse isn't going to sit up and listen. And so it's not the preacher and it's not the hearer. Then what is it that makes preaching have such a power as we claimed it did last Sunday and as Paul is claiming it does here? I think Paul's answer here in the text is most beautifully summarized in the Shorter Catechism, answer 89. What Paul is saying in Galatians 3, 1 through 5 is this: that it is the Spirit of God who makes the preaching, the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, successful in convincing and converting sinners. And just like Paul in our text here, the Shorter Catechism doesn't stop there. It is the Spirit of God who makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual, successful means of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith to salvation. That is, not only is it the Spirit who takes the preaching of the word and brings you to the cross, but it is the Holy Spirit who there at the cross through preaching continues to build you up and give you a life that is in glorious fellowship with God the Father. It's the Spirit, not the preacher and not you, but the Holy Spirit is the one who, through the preaching of the word, brought them to fall in love at the foot of the cross. And it is the Holy Spirit they should trust to keep them saved, keep them at the foot of the cross, keep them in fellowship with God the Father, keep them supplied with every good thing they need for the rest of their lives until the Spirit perfects them in glory. That's what Paul's saying. And he's saying, since the Spirit is so powerful to have brought you here, why are you trusting yourselves again when the Spirit is near in the preaching of the word? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works the initial salvation within us. Now, that might not be how it sounds when we just read certain texts. For example, Galatians 3:1 through 5. It might sound as if first we believe and then we receive the Spirit. After all, Paul says, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And the answer is, you didn't earn the Spirit. You heard and believed, and the Spirit worked salvation within you. And that is, of course, also what we actively see. For example, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household and his friends. And in verses 44 through 45, we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Why was the Holy Spirit poured out on them? Because they sought circumcision? No! That's why the Jews were surprised. Surely first you need to do the thing, and then you get the Spirit. And Peter says, no, no, no! They heard one sermon, and they believed, and they got the Spirit without any of those other works. A glorious reality. But the reality in Scripture is not only that the Holy Spirit works salvation after you have believed, but also that you believe it. The belief itself is because the Holy Spirit works. Perhaps nowhere is this more powerfully seen then in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27. Such powerful words. If you're someone who memorizes Scripture, this is a good one to memorize if you want to understand the primary work of the Holy Spirit and be encouraged at the same time. And that is these words. God declares, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Pause there for a minute. He's not saying we need to put in a stent because your heart's not beating quite right. There's a flaw here and we need to do a procedure. God is saying you're dead. Where your heart ought to be pumping blood through your body, you have a stone. You're dead. There's no life. There's no will that works. There's nothing. And I'm going to open you up and give you a new heart, a full transplant. What a glorious thing. What is that transplant? What is the spiritual reality to which that looks? God continues to speak. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God is saying, I'm going to give you a transplant, a heart that works. The result of the heart that works is that now you will live. And now, living, you will be able to do that which is good, which you could not do before. And when we talk about regeneration in Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit giving life to our hearts so that we might believe, repent, and be justified by the Spirit's working. It's the Spirit from first to last working within us that which would bring us to the Father. And then he continues that work in believers. Just as we are justified not by works but by the work of the Spirit, so also we are continuing, whether that's sanctification or whether that's other aspects of our relationship with God. And so, we read in Philippians, for example, that the Holy Spirit works within us to just be lethargic. Is the Holy Spirit not me? I'm just going to sit back and let Jesus do everything. Doesn't matter if I keep his law or not, care for the things he cares about. No, in Philippians we read, the Spirit does the work, but his work is that you might will and desire to do that which is well-pleasing to God. And we're going to see that in Galatians as we advance. Paul is going to say, you're not dead in your flesh anymore. You're doing the things that a dead person should do, which is nothing holy. But you have the Spirit, and that which is of the Spirit should walk in this way and do these things that are holy. We're going to get there. I don't know when we're going to get there, but we are going to get there. That's where Paul is taking us. He doesn't only take us there, though. He talks about this Holy Spirit's continued work within you in adoption, chapter 4, verse 6. Eventually, we'll get there as well. And in assurance, that is, and this is, I think, what we need the most at times. We are so much struggling with discouragement and despair. We need assurance of salvation. And that assurance itself comes from the Spirit working faith in Christ within us, not by working assurance in us through the keeping of ceremonial things. This is chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, which we will also eventually get to. But you see, the Spirit in Galatians began the work. And that's where Paul's taking us right now. He's saying, everything I'm going to say only is true if the Spirit already saved you. But beloved, if the Spirit already brought you to the foot of the cross through the preaching of the Word, why would you not trust that same powerful Spirit to bring you all the rest of the things you need through the foolishness of preaching as well? A powerful thought. A powerful thought. And 1 John 3:2 makes it clear to us that all these things the Holy Spirit is working within us, all the things we're going to look at over the next 6 months or whatever it is, have an end. The end is that the Spirit is going to bring us all the way through until we stand before Christ and see Him as He is, and then we will be like Him. It is not that you will be like Him because you have done all the right things, but because the Spirit has worked in you that which is well-pleasing to Christ. This is Paul's message in the first 5 verses. And the response we ought to have today, first, is to trust the gospel we've heard. I don't know who's on the other side of the camera, but I know all of you, and I know you've all heard the gospel. All of us here on this lawn here have heard the gospel. And if you heard it and truly believed it, as almost all of you have told me you have, then you need to keep trusting it. Isn't that so simplistic? Why doesn't Paul tell us something deep and powerful? No, he tells you to keep trusting what you said you trusted in the first place. The power of the gospel is not of man, not even you, nor through man, not even me, but by the working of the Spirit. Doesn't that kind of sound like chapter 1? Paul's saying it again. My message didn't come of man, not even myself, nor through man, not even Peter. It came from the Holy Spirit and God. Your salvation didn't come of man, you, and how much you believe, nor through man, Nathan Tomlinson or Jerry Bricker or whomever, but from the Holy Spirit. So we need to trust that power to continue working in us. But I think we need to, as we conclude, also have this thought before ourselves. Because the question might be, you don't have Judaizers coming into our church. So why might we abandon the best thing? Why might you be tempted to abandon what you've heard and believed? That's not a hard question for me as your pastor, because I know the answer for my own life, and I've heard it from many of your lips as well, and some of your lips I haven't heard it from, but I've seen it. It's because we feel distant from God. We feel that God is distant from us. So maybe we need to try something to rev the engine again. Maybe we need to do something that will take us further and deeper. Because it's all well and good for your pastor to read from Romans last week and remind you of what Paul says there in Romans 10. How shall they hear him, Christ, whom they have not heard, without preaching? But you say, well, it feels like I'm trying to listen to sermons and God still feels far from me. The Spirit does not feel near me in his word. We have those struggles, don't we? So what application do we make off of what Paul is teaching us here about the Holy Spirit? What is the application? What is the best thing? I almost started the sermon with this question. What's the best thing you can do to know the power of preaching? What's the best thing you can do to be ready to hear preaching and benefit from it? Let's pray. Wouldn't that be Paul's answer here in our text? Pray. Actually, it's Jesus' answer for you. Something I'm sure you all have familiar is Christ speaking in Luke chapter 11 about prayer. And he says this, "If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask him?" We all know that, right? Have you ever slowed yourself down enough to think about what Christ says the Father will give? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you that convertible you've always wanted? The right-priced mortgage with the perfect house with no problems and no upkeep. The perfect job you've always dreamed about. All your friends treating you as you think you deserve. But you don't. That's not what Christ says God will give us. What does he say the Father will give us in Luke 11? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you feel distant from God? Ask for the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer request God the Father will never despise. That's a prayer request the Heavenly Father will never say, no, that wouldn't be good for you to have more of my Spirit. Pray for the Spirit, and pray specifically that the Spirit would take his powerful means of grace, the preaching of the word, and even through someone who's not one of the greatest preachers in the world, bring you the cross powerfully so that you might be near it and be near God. So the best thing that you can do if you want the power of preaching and the power of reading the word and the power of God unto salvation and sanctification and relationship is pray for the Father to give you the Spirit and for the Spirit to work these things through these means in you. And praying that, trust. Trust what the Spirit does. Christ has promised God will give the Spirit to those who ask, and the same Christ on the cross has secured God's yes and amen to every promise for you through the same Spirit. And those promises include things like this. Christ said on the night he was betrayed, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to be distant from you. I'm going to be far away, but you're not going to be an orphan. I will not leave you orphans. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. He will testify, Christ says, of me. So don't abandon the cross. And don't stop pleading with the Father to give you the Spirit. Let's ask that right now. In the midst of all of our trials, in the midst of all of our fears, in the midst of all of our feeling of distance, let us ask the Father to send us his Spirit right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, better than any father, better than the fathers that have failed us here, better than the good fathers who were limited for us here, we pray to you who own the cattle on 1,000 hills, to you who are everywhere present and all-knowing and all-powerful, to you who have purchased us by the blood of Christ. We ask that you would give us what we need the most, your Spirit continuing his work. Take him not from us. Strengthen us in his love, that we might know that we are near to you and that in him we might hear Christ in the word. Father, be near us by your Spirit. Keep us near the cross. Keep us rejoicing at the empty tomb. Keep us looking to heaven's high throne at your Son. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who have never known your Spirit's work, we ask that even now, even in this moment, he would descend upon the heart, transform the mind with the foolishness of preaching, and draw each one to yourself. Lord, all this we pray in our weakness by your Spirit's power and in Christ's name.